Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Lord, you have given us an exceptionally high calling. You have called us to heaven. We pray that our lives may be worthy of it. As we read your word today, we pray that we may be encouraged and spurred on to live for you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine just for a little while that you are a very poor kid in medieval England. You're living in a village somewhere. You don't have a lot of money. Maybe you're scraping away to make a living. Maybe you're doing some sort of really dirty job or engaging in petty crime. But one day, a bunch of royal messengers come to your house and they inform you that you're going to be adopted by the king and queen. You're going to be royalty. It's a very Dickensian story so far. And so they take you to the castle. They take you to your new quarters. They give you a bath and a scrub. And then they tell you that you're going to a grand dinner where you're going to meet your new adoptive parents. And you are asked what kind of clothing you want to put on. What would you choose, do you think? Would you wear the same clothes that you wore before you became adopted by the king and queen? Probably not, right? Our time and our culture also has dress codes for events. There's black tie, white tie, formal, smart casual, casual. Even when people don't say what the dress code is, often we instinctively know what we should be wearing. We know what is appropriate for the time and the place, just like we know what is appropriate to wear for the adopted son or daughter of the king. And this is the kind of attitude that Christians have when it comes to how they live their lives. There's this stereotype that people often have of Christians. Why do they pray and read the Bible and go to church? Why do they have to keep all these rules about drinking and language and sex? And people think that Christians only keep these rules because they're afraid God will punish them. You know, it's like they think that Christians actually secretly want the same things as everyone else, but they're kind of repressing that. Because God is some sort of insecure or narcissistic God who just wants to control his people. But that's not what the Bible says. And that's not the way that Christians think and feel. The reason why Christians do what they do is because it's their dress code. You know, when you wear your business casual to work or when you wear your formal gear to a wedding or school formal, you're not doing it because you fear you'll be punished. And it's kind of a pretty big stretch as well to say that the people who run the event are putting those dress codes in because they want to control people. Right? It's not what's happening. It's just appropriate for the occasion. And that's how Christians feel about the occasion that we are in, the time we are in. In the Bible passage we read in verses 10 and 12, the word put on there is literally the Greek word to wear. And so what I hope that you see today is the kind of moral clothing that Christians should be wearing. We're going to see the reason, the occasion for that kind of clothing. And I hope that that helps you to answer the question of which way we shall live. In previous talks, we've looked at other questions, other choices we all face. We have to make a call on whether there is a God or not. We've got to make a call on whether we are good people or bad people, whether the universe is just or unjust, whether God loves us or leaves us, whether there's life after death or not. And we've seen that there is good evidence and good reason to go with what the Bible says on all these questions, that there is a God, but we have rejected him. But that God is not done with us. God still loves us and he sent his son to die for our sins, which means that we can have hope for the afterlife. What we're going to see today is how that affects the way that we should live. From Colossians 3, we're going to see the occasion. We're going to see what not to wear. And then we're going to see what we should wear. And so firstly, the occasion. Where are we going? What should we dress up for? Well, we see that in verses 1 to 4. Paul writes here to the Colossian church. He writes, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The big thing to get here is that Christians are headed for heaven. As we saw last week, we are headed for an eternity with God, for the renewal of our bodies and souls, the renewal of the world as well, a place without sin and without the effects of sin, a place without mourning or crying or pain. But notice here that the passage says that this is both a present reality and a future reality. This is both now and not yet. You see, in verse 1, it says, we have been raised with Christ, past tense, right? We have new lives right now when we are living for God. Verse 3, it says, you have died. That means our old life of sin is gone. A Christian looks back on their life, thinks about who they were before they were a Christian, living for themselves rather than living for God, and they think, that's the old me. That man or woman is dead. I'm a new person now. There's a present reality to the Christian life. But notice as well that it's also a future thing. Verse 3, it says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4, it's talking about when Jesus appears at the end, when he returns. And it says there that we will appear with him in glory. That's the future. And so we're not quite there yet as well. We are new people. But even though the old me is dead, he or she is still around. They're trying to pull us back to our old ways. We're not yet perfect. We still struggle with sin. And we will do so until Jesus returns. Now, the way that I think about this is that it's kind of like when you're driving to a wedding. I recently attended my cousin's wedding in the Gold Coast. My brother and I were driving there, but in the car, we are not fully dressed up yet. My jacket is in the back, don't want to wreck it. My tie is there too, it's uncomfortable. My brother is wearing sneakers, right? His real shoes are in the boot, right? We're not fully dressed. But when we arrive is the time when we will finally fully put on our outfit. And it's the same with Jesus. We're all headed toward heaven, which is often described as the wedding feast of Jesus with his church. We are somewhat dressed for the occasion. Most Christians can speak of changes in their lives, sins they have put away, ways that they are serving God now that they weren't doing before. And all these are great occasions for praising God and praising God for his work in people. But we're not quite there yet. But the important thing is that that is where we're headed. That heaven is where our hearts and our minds are. Because that's what it says in verse 1, isn't it? Where it says, seek the things that are above. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above. That's our destination. That's what we're shooting for. That's what we want to dress for. We desire and hope for and anticipate that day when we will be like Jesus. That is our occasion. That is what's on our minds. And because that is the occasion, there are certain fashion don'ts for that occasion. Certain things not to wear on that journey to heaven. Because it is forgivable, right? If you drive to a wedding without a jacket and tie on, but it'd be pretty weird for you to be driving to a wedding in a dirty tank top and cowboy boots, right? You wear that, it'd be kind of right for people to question whether you're really going to a wedding. And it's those kinds of things that we see in verses 5 to 11. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. I'm now 44 years old, 45 soon. There are certain things that are appropriate for a middle-aged man to wear. I like to think that I am wearing them. There are also certain things that are inappropriate for a middle-aged man to wear, things that I wore when I was younger that I just can't do anymore. I can't pull off that look. They would make me look like someone who desperately wants to look young. I have not worn a baseball cap backwards in a while, or even sideways, right? I no longer dress in all black, black shirt, black jeans, black jacket. There was a time when that was cool. Or at least there was a time when I thought that was cool. Not anymore. You don't do that anymore. Living as a Christian is kind of like that. You see, that's what it says in verse 7 when it talks about the old life, right? In these you too once walked when you were living in them, past tense. And then verse 9, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. The idea here is that there are certain things that Christians have grown out of. Certain things that they just don't do anymore. Because they belong to the old life before we came to know Jesus. Verse 6, it goes, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. They belong to the kind of life of a person who is facing the wrath of God, not to a person who's been saved from the wrath of God. These things do not belong in heaven, and so they do not belong in our lives. And like old clothes that we don't need anymore, we are meant to put them away. And so verse 5, it says, we've got to put away sexual immorality, impurity, and passion. Those words all roughly mean the same thing. They mean all sexual behaviors outside marriage, including pornography, adultery, and sex before marriage, and anything that even looks like that. Evil desire is that general just wanting to do your own thing, choosing to go our way rather than God's way. That kind of spirit that instinctively says no to helping people or giving to people or being generous to people. And the reason why we say no is simply because it's not on our terms. Covetousness or greed is another word, is that desire to accumulate money and material possessions. And that's idolatry, the Bible says here. It's worshipping a false god because you're valuing money above God and you're trusting in money to save you, when only God can save you. Those characteristics are more internal, you might have noticed. They're concerned with the heart, what you're chasing in life, what you love. And then we've got another list later on in verse 8, a second list, which is more about the outer life, right? It's more about how you relate to others in real life, especially to others who do wrong to you. Anger and wrath are those uncontrolled outbursts at people who offend us. We all know people who are quick to respond with shouting or screaming or physical violence. Malice and slander is the other way that people sometimes respond. It's that response of words. We all know people who gossip about others behind their back, undermining people, putting people down rather than building them up. Filthy language, obscene talk are the swear words that we hear so often in our movies and TV shows today. And then finally, lying is also part of the old life. Concealing the truth, even for the nicest of motives, is not what Jesus did. It's not part of our new life in Christ. And it's not loving our neighbour. These are the things Christians are to put off. And so are there habits that you need to kick? You know, it's not a bad general test if you feel like doing something to think to yourself, will they be doing this in heaven? If not, don't do it. And if you need help putting away these things, then that is what the church is for. In my ministry, I have had the great pleasure and joy of seeing people get out of pornography addiction and live in faithful marriages. People who've gotten out of greed to seek a more humble and generous lifestyle. People who've gotten out of anger to be kinder and more loving. People who, instead of malice and slander, now say stuff like, it wouldn't be helpful for us to talk about this. Or, I don't need to know what happened there to that particular person. But you know, the common thread behind all these stories of change, of transformation, is that they talked to someone about it. They confessed it. They had people praying for them and people who were keen to help them. Because the church is not a place that condemns or judges people who do these things. The church is a place that helps people to put off these things. As the American writer Abigail Van Buren wrote, church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. Christians are headed for heaven, and they put off everything that does not belong in heaven. But as the saying goes, every time a person says no to something, they are also saying yes to something else. The message that Christians have for the world is not just these things are wrong and you should stop doing them. Our message is that there is a place of goodness and blessing that we are headed to, and we want to be there. And that's why we do what we do. And that means that there are certain things that we put on. There is a certain dress code for heaven. And we see that dress code in verses 12 to 17. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, notice that there are two lists here. The first list, more internal. The second, more external. There is compassionate hearts that we are to put on. That's that response of love and mercy to people who are in need. Kindness is providing what is beneficial for others, whether it's a word or a thing. Humility is not looking to your own interests, but the interests of other people. Meekness or gentleness also is not being harsh with people, especially in their speech. Patience is that willingness to wait for others, not wanting people to run to our timetable. Bearing with one another is being able to tolerate those annoying things that other people do, those things that aren't quite sins. And forgiving one another is what we are to do when people actually do sin against us. We're meant to not hold it against them, not to demand revenge or repayment. Verse 14 says that all of these characteristics are outworkings of love. Love is the big umbrella that is over all these. It is loving to be compassionate and kind and humble and meek and gentle and patient. And loving one another is what we will be doing in heaven full time. But it's more than that, isn't it? Because most of these characteristics are about just loving each other. But we won't just be loving each other in heaven. We will also be loving God. And that's what the second list of things is about. You see, it's all Christ-centered, isn't it? When we relate to one another, we remember the peace of Christ. We remember that Jesus has made peace between us and God by dying for our sins. And therefore, we seek to make peace with others. We don't argue for the sake of arguing. We don't bully people into thinking the same way as we do. We would rather be the ones who end fights than start fights. When we worship, verse 16, we remember the word of Christ. And that's why the Bible has to be central in everything that we do in church, in our teaching, in our singing, in the words we speak to one another. And in all of our lives, we remember the name of Christ, verse 17, because that's the name that we want people to know. That's what drives everything we do. Will it bring honor to Jesus? Will it help people to know the name of Jesus in a good way? And notice that three times, whenever Christ is mentioned here, also mentioned, repeated, is the idea of being thankful. You see, at the end of verse 15, be thankful. Verse 16, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through him. A lot of what Christians do is out of gratitude. It comes from appreciating the love of God that he has displayed for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Some people, and sadly some Christians, have this legalistic approach to Christianity where it's all about laws and rules, right? God commands, just obey it. And some people, at the other end of the scale, have this license approach to Christianity, which is like, because God forgives me, I can just do whatever I want with my life. It's either legalism or license that is the tendencies of Christians. But I was really struck with the way that Simon Manchester, the Anglican minister in North Sydney, put it when he preached, Christianity is not legalism like a dog tied to a post. And it's not license like a wild dog roaming the streets. Christianity is walking with Christ like a dog walking beside its master. You see, that is what drives what we put on. And again, church is the place where we learn how to put these on. Like with anything that you learn, anything that you train in, it helps to do it when you are surrounded by a community of people who also want to do it. It is great for the motivation. Where else in the world are you going to be reminded that you're heading for heaven? Who else is going to remind you that you owe your life and your soul to God because Jesus died for you? Who else is going to support you and help you as you seek to love Jesus and love your neighbor? Where else will you go for the words of eternal life? Christians are headed for heaven, and so they put on the things of heaven. How we will live is a choice we all face. Whether to live for ourselves or live for God. Whether to live for the things of heaven or the things of this world. Whether to live like we have been raised with Christ or still dead in our sins. Does the outfit of your life fit the occasion? Are you appropriately dressed for someone who is headed for heaven? Or are you living like you're going somewhere else? Have you made the choice of how you will live? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that your Son, Jesus Christ, has come into the world. Thank you that he has died for our sins and made us right with you. Thank you that he has risen from the dead to give us new life. And Lord, we pray that because we have been raised with Christ, that we will seek the things that are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Please help us to know that we are people who are headed for heaven. Please let that be the thing that we genuinely want, the thing that we desire in our lives most of all. And Lord, we pray that we may dress for that. We pray that we may put off the things that do not belong in heaven. And Lord, we all know the sins and the character traits that we individually struggle with. Lord, we pray that we may devote good effort to getting rid of those in our lives, cutting them off. And Lord, we know how we should live as well. We each know the things that we should be putting on, the things that we do struggle with. And Lord, we pray that we may be putting on that character of Jesus Christ. We pray that we may do this out of thankfulness and appreciation for Christ, knowing what he has done for us. And we pray that that may be a great witness as well to the people around us, to come to know Jesus better, so that that name of Christ may be heard and exalted. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.